to me, I always feel the conference has already ended at the worship time. That we may all go back to the various localities with Christ in our hearts, waiting for His return. But it is the arrangement of the conference that we should have this question and answer time. Now, I always feel it's a wrong name, because the questions are real, but the answer, who is able to answer our questions? No human beings can really answer real questions. We may, by the grace of God, remove some of the hindrances to your questions. But the only answer that you can get, you have to get it from the Lord Himself. Now, having said this, I will begin with a few questions that have been given to me. Number one, when someone praises you after delivering a message, how do you resist the temptation of pride? I remember before I was saved, I gave a message to the people. Actually, it wasn't my message. I borrow it. But the only regret I felt at that time was nobody praised me. Now, that was before I was saved. Now, after you are saved, when someone praises you after delivering message, how do you resist the temptation of pride? I believe that if you really love the Lord, when someone praises you after a message, there will not be that pride rising within you. Instead, it will humble you, because you begin to realize, who am I that God can even use a person such as myself to deliver His word? In other words, our inward feeling will be different. I remember before I was saved, I deliver a message, but it was all borrowed. But the thing was, after I finished, I regretted because nobody praised me. Now, that was my feeling before I was saved. But by the grace of God, after I was saved, if a message was delivered, it never came to my mind to be proud. Because I realize it is the Lord. He did it. I couldn't. So in other words, the way to resist the temptation of pride is that you realize it is the Lord who is delivering the message to you, through you. You are just a channel. The Lord is the one who is the message. And if you realize this, I do not believe you will have the temptation of being proud. Instead, it will humble you, thinking that a person such as you are, God can use to deliver His word. So I will say, this shouldn't happen after you are saved. It might happen before you were saved, but not afterwards. Because you realize it is not you, it is the Lord. He gives the message, and He should have all the glory. I think it's as simple as that. Number two, when do I know it is the time that the Lord has called me to be a full-time minister of God's word? I believe as we begin to serve the Lord with the word, we do not have even the thought that I'm now a full-time minister of God's word. We did it because the word of God came to us. We did it because people got helped. But it never came to our mind that we are to be a full-time minister of God's word. So far as we ourselves are concerned, I think our feeling will be we are just a humble servant of God. But the time when we realize that we are called to full-time minister, I think it depends upon the people. When the people who listen to us and who will help us, they realize that God has called you to be a full-time minister. I think, just like Timothy, a young man, he began to minister the word of God. And it was not he himself who said, "Now I'm a servant of God." No. It is the people in Antioch who listened to him, who was helped by him. They realized that God has raised up Timothy to be a servant of God. So I feel we should never think ourselves as a servant of God. Let the people who are held by us tell us that God has raised us up to be his servant. Now, I remember Timothy in the scripture. We never heard Timothy say, I'm a servant of God. But it was the people in Antioch. They recommended Timothy before Paul because they heard him. They were helped by him. So it is a testimony of the church. Instead of yourself, claim you are a full-time minister of God. Question number three. Concerning preparation of the word, how do we discern between speaking from the Spirit and mere feeling? Where do we draw the line concerning the extent to which emotion should mingle with our spirit? I know Brother Nee share on this in his book, but your sharing experience may help. So far as my own experience is concerned, no, I was brought up in a Christian family. My father was a pastor. He had a big library. So I remember the first time I preached, I went to his library, find a book. I still remember, by a famous American preacher. I translated it into Chinese. The subject was Noah's Ark. I memorized it. That afternoon, I went to preach it. And after I finished preaching, the only regret I had, nobody praised me. I thought I did a good work. Now, that was before I was saved. But after, by the grace of God, I was saved. And I began to preach. I never thought of myself as a preacher. At the time, I was still in college. I remember I went to Shanghai. The first time I preached in the meeting in Shanghai, they had over 200 people at that time. I didn't know Brother Neil was listening. He was behind the wall. If I knew he was listening, I would be nervous. But I did. He was listening. And it was his judgment that the Lord has raised me up to be a preacher. So at the time I joined him, I just finished college. I was 20 years old. At that time in Shanghai, they had a meeting, over 200 people. And on Sunday, either Brother Nee or myself will be speaking. He never told me when I would be speaking. He kept me in suspense for a whole year. Early Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, I would get a note from him. And the note was only two words. Either I say, I come, then he will come to preach that morning. Or he will say, you preach, and I will preach that morning. Now you know, I was 20 years old. That gave me such suspense. In other words, I had to be ready at any time, just in case the word come, you preach. And that's the way he dealt with me for a whole year. That is his training with me. So, when you are preaching, the one thing you need to have is not to be self-conscious. If you are self-conscious, you will never be able to be a preacher. You have to forget yourself. All you think is about your message. All you think is about the people. You forgot yourself completely. That is the way to be trained as a preacher. It was Brother Nee who encouraged me to preach. For a whole year I was with him. Either he will be preaching that morning, or I will. At 7 o'clock in the morning, a note came. Either he said, I will come, or he said, you preach. That's the way he trained me for a whole year. And after that whole year, he began to send me out to other places. So I think the only way you begin to feel, to know that the Lord has called you to preach, is not through yourself. It's through the people who listen to you. When they begin to testify how much help they have received from your preaching, then that's the evidence that God has called you to preach. I hope this will be clear. And this is all I have to say.
Well, I have more questions. But they're mostly practical in nature, based on things that were shared last night. This is the first question. Brother Nee spoke about the necessity of having an unoccupied mind. As we get back to lives with full-time jobs, marriage, kids, etc., what does an unoccupied mind look like? Well, first of all, I think this matter of the mind, of course, as we've already touched on, is very important in the life of God's servants. As we saw, the mind, the Holy Spirit is in the work of renewing the mind from the moment we consecrate ourselves. And we see in the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that some of our greatest spiritual wrestlings are in order to take our minds captive to Christ. Now, to make a kind of an analogy here, there are like, you know, the four horses of the apocalypse, right? And when we get saved, now our spirit has come alive by the Holy Spirit. But we still have four untamed horses. Our body is running wild. Our mind is unbroken. Our emotions are runaway. And our will. So that's our soul. The Holy Spirit is in the business of saving our soul. And to put it in terms of this image I'm using, he is the soul whisperer who has to break these wild stallions to make them useful for his purpose. Now, it's the wrong idea to think that the Lord annihilates your soul so that you sort of speak as if you were a robot. The Lord wants to use your soul, but in its original condition, it's wild. And especially we notice the emphasis that seems to be put on the wild stallion of our mind. Many people today, and even worse because of today, because of social media, multitasking, and all of this, some people actually wreck their minds prematurely by so much information glutting the mind. I've seen so much multitasking. I see people who talk, and while they talk, they're reading a devotional on their phone, and they're also, you know, doing something else. But as you know, even studies show, right now, our minds and our ability to concentrate are on the decline. Multitasking is not working. And we see even the physical damage done to the brains of children who get too involved in these kinds of things. Now, all I'm trying to say is, even before the digital age, people had runaway minds. And one reason for it is, you and I, as fallen creatures, before we were saved, ate daily from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The thing about the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as you get smarter, you have to eat more fruits. And it's an addiction. So when we think of even like, let's say we're thinking of sharing a message, the first thing we start doing is thinking our way through. We're right back there in the Garden of Eden, grabbing from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the Holy Spirit has to do something about that. He has to capture our mind for Christ. He's got to do something about runaway. Now, you know, this is a common problem, not just among brothers, among sisters. I counseled a sister who openly confessed to me, you know, even during prayer time, my mind is completely wandering during the prayer meeting. And I go to bed at night, I can't go to sleep. My mind is busy, 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 busy. This is the nature of many of us. Now, let me share the good news. The Holy Spirit can capture your mind for Christ. This is his calling, and this he will do bit by bit. And we have to cooperate in the process. This, I think, is perhaps the most important spiritual meaning of what it means for us to obey the Sabbath. Somehow, you and I have to disengage this crazy media, endless flow. We have to take a Sabbath from it. Because if you're taking in stuff in your mind from the world, it makes it very difficult for you then just to turn around and think you can think godly thoughts. There's been too much input from the world. And so we have to cooperate in this way. But now there's other ways we cooperate. And our brother Ray shared this morning in the Devo one of the ways we do it. We set the Lord continually before us. Now, this is an exercise and a discipline, and you will find it in your life. That although it, because you see, your spirit has an intellectual facet to it. And it wants to take hold of your mind that you can share the thoughts of Christ with people. And he also wants to tame your mind so you're not feverishly going this way and that. And so we have two problems when people share ministry. We mentioned one yesterday. One is when people are so complicated they can't share a message. Because they start and they get off on this road and then they chase that rabbit. And you see immediately, man, that person's smart. But they're chasing so many rabbits, they can't seem to run a straight line. On the other hand, there's some people whose minds are so subjective. I can't go into all of this. It's not necessary. But all I can say is, have you ever heard a brother open the Bible, read a few scriptures, and then just share a sort of stream of consciousness that had nothing to do with the scriptures almost? He mentions the Lord and then forgets the Lord and comes back. And there's almost no form to the message. Because some people are so subjective that their minds have not been mastered to the place where they could say point one, point two, point three. But the Lord can take any mind and bring it under the control of the Holy Spirit. But where we have to cooperate is by setting our mind on the Lord. Now, have you heard that phrase, set your mind? Let's look at just a few passages on that. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul gives practical application to the tremendous gospel of the full adequacy of Christ Jesus. And he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, you see that? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Let me take you to another portion that you're familiar with, back in Romans chapter 8. And here, after Paul declares that wonderful liberty that we have, where we no longer live according to the flesh, but we live by the law of liberty of the Spirit of God. As soon as he starts making application, in verse 5, 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, brothers, we have a choice. You can set your mind. Now, you know what? Before you were a Christian, you couldn't set your mind. It went wherever it wanted to go. And it usually went toward evil. But now, by the Holy Spirit, we can set our mind. And it's not always easy, especially when there are things in your life, conditions or difficulties that crowd into your life. But even then, we learn the discipline. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on Christ. Let's just read, I know you're familiar with all this. But in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul again gives some practical advice as he's talking about not being anxious, you see, our minds get anxious. No, but pray about everything. And then he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. As soon as the Holy Spirit can get you concentrated in the right area, that peace will overcome the anxiety that works in your life. And so just to give you an example. So we were at the Harvey Cedars conference, the Northeast Conference this fall, and I was asked to speak a few times, and I was to go the day after Harvey Cedars and have my hip sawed off and replaced. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I've only been in the hospital ever once before for something. And anxious thoughts come into your mind as you think about this. The day draws closer. I'm now 2 days away. I'm now 1 day away. Meanwhile, I have to minister Word of God. But the Lord, by His Spirit, enables me to say, all right, Dana, stop thinking about that, and let's turn our attention to the burden you have to share. And I am able to do it. Or before the operation, I was in actually quite a bit of pain, so I wake up every hour during the night. And, of course, when you wake up, what pops on? Immediate, the mind. 100 miles an hour, your mind's thinking. But after a little while, I just say, okay, Lord, I need to rest. And somehow the mind would calm down. I'd get another hour of rest and then wake up again because of the, you know. But what I'm saying is, do you know, David even understood this to some degree when he would say, now, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. He sensed that there was actually something deeper in him that could rule over his runaway mind and his anxieties. Or, in that case, his emotional depression. We don't have to be ruled by our soul life if the Holy Spirit can take our soul life and rule it. There's no brother with greater capacity than a brother whose mind and emotions and will are under the rulership of the Holy Spirit. There is liberty there. Now, with all of that, now I get back to this question. I don't know where he's referring to, but I don't believe Brother Nee would ever say we need to have an unoccupied mind. Actually, he says that's not a good idea to try to make your mind a blank. That's what an unoccupied mind means. But he does talk about being able to still our minds and be able to meditate. And it's exactly by this means of turning and thinking on the things of the Lord, on the things that are precious, on the beauty of our wife, of the blessing of having children, whatever it is, it turns us away from those things, you know. David says in one place in the Psalms, whenever my anxious thoughts overwhelm me, thy mercies delight my soul. So David had to learn to turn away from those overwhelmingly anxious thoughts. And he found it as he thought about the Lord, or he opened and trust and studied his word, that these things lessened. So part of this great warfare in our lives, which is this, either set your mind on the Spirit or you will walk according to the flesh. Part of that walking according to the flesh is being ruled by your runaway mind. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will find that those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, will come in and fill your life with those things necessary to have your mind kept and stayed on Jesus. That wonderful phrase in the Old Testament, your mind stayed on Jehovah, was the basis of a great hymn song that we sing. So It's not really a question of having an unoccupied mind. But there is the necessity of all men in this day to take a Sabbath from all of the intake that you are involved in the world. And I'm always happy when I hear one of the brothers, maybe in Manhattan, say, you know, on Saturday, it's my day with my kids and my wife. I don't even listen. I don't even go to the phone. Now, that's a big step. Take a Sabbath from your phone for a day. All those emails, all those. On Monday, of course, you open it up. You hit your 8 app sites before breakfast. Check this out. That's why we're all exhausted but omniscient. Maybe that's not the highest way. So, I have set my mind continually before him. In his presence is fullness of joy. May the Lord make captive our minds for Christ's use and purpose. This is a lifelong sanctifying process. And some of us have especially runaway minds. Some of us have especially runaway emotions. And it's the same principle again. That's why in Psalm 42, David was dealing with his depression, saying, no, this depression is not going to rule me. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to trust he's going to see me through. So somebody has runaway emotions. They need to settle down. Some people lay on the bed and they can't sleep, not because their mind is roaring, but because the to-do list starts running out. Number one, number two, tomorrow, two, number three, number four, number five. That's a person whose will is runaway. And that, again, needs to be handed over to the Lord. So this handing over so that the Lord can control is a deliberate thing. It's a deliberate thing. But you'll find something very interesting. Even if you had a runaway, distracted mind, even if you sit here right now and you're listening to me, but I've gotten boring and your mind's rolled off on something else, here's what you do. You say, sorry, Lord, fix my mind on Jesus. You just, listen, the Lord knows. And if you're a lot of high-wire minds get distracted very easily. But the Holy Spirit is stronger than the high-wire mind. Now, let's give him a chance. Isn't it wonderful when we can actually focus on something? I mean, could you imagine reading the Ministry of God's Word by Watchman Nee and actually concentrating on a whole chapter without going, whoa, wait a minute, where am I? What is he saying? You get what I'm saying. Concentration. It comes through spending enough time with not an unoccupied mind, but a still mind. Right? All right. Next question. What is the balance between volunteering and choosing to minister the word and then trusting the Lord to provide it, versus waiting to have a living word given before volunteering? Or is there a different way to know when to minister as we learn? So here we go. The key to this question, so in other words, the person is saying, should I volunteer? I'll speak in 3 weeks, even though I've got nothing. Or do I wait until I have a burden and then go and say, I'd like to speak? Now, listen, it can be either way. That's not really the point. Here is the point. If you have a living relationship with the body of Christ and with the Word of God, you will always have something to say when the Lord asks you to. You'll always have something on the back burner of your stove, some scripture that's caught your attention, some aspect. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and you wondered, what does this mean that God has made to us Christ as our wisdom, as our righteousness, as our sanctification, our redemption? What does that mean? And so you write that down, put it on the back burner. Now, I'm going to look into that. You start looking into that, and the Lord begins to develop something, and sooner or later, you can go to the brothers and say, you know what, I have something I'd like to share on Christ, the wisdom of God, or you know, something like that. So do you have a living relationship with this? Are you wrestling with something here? Maybe last night, you know, I'm sure probably I just, you know, went overboard, but I shared those 8 revelations that give a wider perspective. Do you know all of those? Maybe you should circle one and say, hey, you know what? I need to check that one out some more. So when you have a living relationship with the Word of God, there's something, sometimes you don't realize, but there's something stirring in there the Lord can use. Now, sometimes it's a discipline. We don't have Brother Nee around to ask you every Sunday, I want you to be ready. That was some kind of discipleship course. Every Sunday, be ready. You find out at the last minute, it's you or it's me or whatever. But there is a discipline in being willing to go to the brothers. If in your assembly, if they schedule out, you know, speakers, and you want to, you feel like the Lord wants you to share in that cycle of things, then as I advised last night, just ask, don't say on Saturday, I'll do it tomorrow. Except in emergencies. Now, we haven't even talked about this. But I think if you serve the Lord for a while, you'll get in a place where you have to speak and you didn't even know it. I mean, you know what? You know, I love my Indian brethren. They do things so extreme. I went there because they told me, oh, come, because we have a youth conference. We want you to speak. I said, well, how many messages? 3 messages. I said, oh, that's good. Now, they didn't tell me I was to have a devotional message every morning as well as those 3 messages, and then in the afternoon, a gospel message every day. So it went from 3 to 12 very quickly. And I had notes for 3. But you see, of course, you know, who was it who said, here it is, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And the Lord can bring to the surface things when you ask him, in a time of emergency, in a time of need. A brother was going to share this morning, but he called in sick. Don't be surprised if the Lord says, you know, that thing you've been working on, let's gather it up. It's amazing grace. It's amazing grace what the Lord can do if you're an available vessel and the Word of God is churning in you. But also, you needn't worry about this because it's just a technical matter. If you're alive in the body of Christ, so if you've been to the prayer meeting, you kind of get the sense where things are going. If you're in the worship and you've heard the ministry over the last 4 weeks, you see that there's a sort of a direction. And that helps you also to kind of get on board and begin to share messages that seem timely and in the flow of things. Whether we actually say, you know, in one assembly where I go, they actually try to set a theme for a period of time. And brothers have the freedom to share on that theme, you know, if they want, or to share something else. But it gives them a basic guideline of where we're wanting to go at this particular time. So sometimes an assembly does that, and that's good. So it'd be good if you know there's a theme to ask the Lord, Lord, is there something I can contribute regarding that theme? So you understand what I'm saying? So it's not really a problem if you're in a daily relationship with the Word and in the body, and the Lord will use it to discipline you. But if you say, well, they'll never ask me unless I volunteer, and so I'm going to remain passive and hide under the bushel, then your ministry is not going to develop. If the Lord is pushing you to share, share. And if it's helpful, you'll find the saints encouraging you to share. All right, second one. Here's the third. After ministering the word, you have a sense of whether the message originated from head knowledge or the spirit. But in preparation, I often do not have that sense. How do I sense in preparation what comes from the head or from the spirit? Well, that's the $64 question. Let's talk about this thing when you share. First of all, your reaction after your sharing is pretty undependable. Is a lot of times you go away with your tail between your legs you know you missed point three, and you said something else wrong, and you went blank on your most important point, and you feel like, I'm never going to share again. And you know something? In your messages, I won't say this always applies, but you can almost figure, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Sometimes a message shared in broken shards actually touches people's lives. And the one that you've put together like Charles Spurgeon, people say, well, what was that? So I wouldn't depend too much on what your feeling is after the message. That's not completely true, because I know the Spirit does want to instruct us sometimes. And if we've really gotten off, sometimes the Lord really wants to discipline in that. And there's a sense in which, as you minister the word more, you can say, I think I released the burden that was in my heart. But when we're preaching from the heart, it's hard to know. And so when you're preparing, okay, does it come from the mind? Does it come from the Spirit? You see, it comes through from the Spirit through the mind. But sometimes we have extraneous things going. But I think as you look over it and review it, you can kind of sense. You know, because a lot of us, one of our common things is we get going on a pretty straight line, but then something gets us off a little bit. And we're over here, and it's not really profitable. And so with time, we begin to realize, you know what, that whole section I didn't need to share. And this is part of, I mean, the Holy Spirit does train us through these things. But if we get too involved with, oh, what was my message? And I think I really, listen, I don't want the devil to condemn any one of you. So I want to suggest two things. Number one, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and make this your prayer after any message that you give. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day." When you speak a message, it may have not been so good, or it may have been very good in your idea. But here's what you say. If you commit that message to the Lord, the Lord will use it and keep it, especially the things you really wanted to say, even if it got obscured a little bit. It's okay. I know whom I believed, and I know that he's able to keep whatever I commit to him. Now, have you committed your message to him? You spoke it, said, it's good, it's no good. Lord, I just give you this. If there was anything said of your Spirit, would you keep it in the hearts of your people? And anything to be extraneous, take it away. You know? And otherwise, I wouldn't get too worked up about all of this. Just as you let the Lord lead and the Spirit lead, sometimes you'll be able to sort out in preparation when there's a clear way through by the Spirit through your mind, or whether you've just adjoined some unnecessary things to it. So, here we go. Next one. In sharing, I find myself reading from my notes a lot. Any practical help on how we can share without reading and saying word for word what we have written down? Now, there are insecure people, people who are shy and various different things, and they have a hard time looking at people. But when you minister the word, you have to look at people. So you're going to have to get past this somehow. Now, what do we do? Well, usually somebody who is shy like this, perhaps, but is also very conscientious, and they wrote it down word for word. And now they're up there, and they're reading it word for word, right down there like this. And the Lord said, Well, first, can I say this? The Lord can, in fact, use that. You remember, I don't know if you've heard, but you know, Jonathan Edwards and the great First Awakening up in New England happened in Northampton, where he was pastoring, when he preached this message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Have you ever read that message? Well, what's interesting is when you know that our dear brother did not have good eyesight, and he had a candle over his rostrum there, and with his thick glasses on, he was reading that message word for word. And as he read it, people started to drop and fall and cry, and revival came. And he read that thing word for word. So having said that, here's what I would suggest. It's just a practical thing. If you write down the entire thing, fine. Then go over it and go over it and go over it until you can put some bullet notes. And you'll find if you just put some bullet notes, you put that bullet note here as a notation and a reminder. And as soon as you see that bullet note, you've got a whole paragraph in your heart over that. Because if you go over a message you've written up 3 or 4 times, you know, I'm not going to say you've memorized it, but you kind of know where you're going. All you need is little bullet points, and you can take it from there. And so what I'm saying is reread your message. Again, if you finish at midnight, finally. And now you've not even reread it, then, of course, you're going to have to read that day. But if you will go over it and go over it, it becomes in your heart. It gets in, and anyway, it's good to do that anyway with your message. Get it into your heart, and then maybe some bullet notes. Our dear brother Lance, he goes up to the pulpit and he gets out his Bible, and he's got notes about this big. He usually has about, and I've been with him a lot, so I've seen it, maybe 6, 7, 8 bullet points. But of course, as soon as he starts that bullet point, he knows he's going to talk about Israel. No. But what I'm saying is, I think that's probably the way to go. And then you can look up at people, and you'll understand it. Maybe the bullet note even can just be scriptures, you know. But then you're not so dependent on the notes, because actually you've hid your message in your heart. You know? Now the last one, Dana mentioned using many commentaries to prepare Bible study on John. When is using those books proper, and how should they be used to benefit the assembly? When I'm speaking on a Sunday, let's say, a message, I'm not in 12 commentaries. Now, at this point in my life, things kind of come out of my heart, and I begin to develop that way. I won't say I won't look at a book or something. I remember an illustration. Maybe I'll go to some book. But this specifically that I do, on Monday nights, I do actually a little classroom for the saints. And on Wednesday night, also in Flushing, I do this. And I'm trying to share the Word of God in a comprehensive way, including some Greek words and things like that. And so in my preparation, I want to be careful about what I say. So as an example, tomorrow night I'll be sharing, Lord willing, in Manhattan, and I'll be sharing something in John chapter 14. Now, I use 12 commentaries, but while I've been here, I've actually prepared my message. Now, when I go back home tomorrow, I'll look into some commentaries because there's an illustration or something that I seem to remember and I want to go back to. You know, there's a couple of guys who have some good illustrations or something like that, or some comment on a Greek word. And so I use that just because it's background for a Bible study, but I don't bring in commentaries, and I don't know how much the saints realize I've been in commentaries, because I don't go that way. But I do use them, and I think they're helpful. You know, and of course, I'm thankful for my training in this dimension that I've learned enough Greek and Hebrew. You know, some of the best commentaries, unfortunately, you have to know some Greek or Hebrew. I don't know if you noticed that, but like Lightfoot's commentaries on Paul's epistles and the so on and so forth, even F.F. Bruce. You got to know some Greek, or at least, you know, pass over those little spots. But I'm able to read some of those. So commentaries are helpful, but I don't think it should design your message or even your Bible study. But it helps you to know those basic things that are important in the Word of God and need to be shared. And so that's why I use it, but it's for a very specific purpose. So, you know, when I go to the Bible study, we don't have an open Bible study when I'm there. They do when I'm not, but when I'm there, we don't have an open Bible study where everybody shares. Well, I see verse 3 and I see verse. I just share the chapter, you know, sort of as a teaching session. Because I think there's a place in our assemblies for actual understanding of the scripture, what it means in context, what the Lord is saying. You know, there's actual teaching needing. Sometimes we have too much sort of devotional Bible study where people share their impressions. You know? Years ago, I was in a fellowship out on Long Island, and one of those brothers. So we had Bible study, and we had a good time together with folks. Of course, it really helps when people study the Bible before they come. Which in this group, it was so small that people did do that. Anyway, this brother moved out to the West Coast. He got a job out there in the aviation industry. He moved out to the West Coast there, and he got into the Vineyard, if you know what that is, a fellowship. And they asked him immediately to be a group leader because he's 50 years old. That means you're an elder. And so he and his wife began to have a meeting in his home every Wednesday night or something. And it was mostly younger people, you know, people in their 20s, newly married people, and about 15 people every week there, you know. So they'd get together and said, okay, so it was ostensibly a Bible study, but they'd open it up. Okay, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So they'd open it up, and somebody said, you know, I've been having a rough week this week, and they get to talking about it, you know. And then our brother, whose house it was, he said, okay, now back in 1 Corinthians, and then somebody would waffle off. Well, anyway, this went on for about 4 weeks, and finally after 4 weeks, he says, now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and somebody piped up and said, we don't want to hear the Bible. We want to talk about our problems. Now, there's too many Bible studies like that. And they're not really that edifying. So in your assembly, just be sure that folks are really learning the Word of God as best we're able. Well, these are my questions. I took them way too much time. Our brother did a much better job, shorter. But unfortunately, he's not hiding behind the screen, so I'm a bit nervous here. it's best that we quit. Hey, you see, we don't have answers for you. But I tell you what, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And almost hear Jesus say, I don't want to make too much, but hear, do you love me? Love my word. Be a man of the word. And by the Spirit of God, the Lord will teach you great and wonderful things. Even as there was a tremendous renewal in Great Britain, when those brethren, all on their workaday jobs, began to see things in the Word of God that had been hidden for a few centuries, began to share them one with another. Those Bible readings, as they call them, you know, they call them Bible readings. And when they had those Bible readings, people came from far and wide, Anglican ministers, there's wonderful testimonies. And they came just because somebody was opening the Word of God. I pray in these days there'll be a reviving of the church and God's people because people are seeing Christ in the Word of God. May that be our portion.